62 years ago. Now, why that happens, I don't know, but it's an interesting fact that we, in my lifetime, well, I was 2 years old when this last happened, and so I don't remember anything, but I think my grandfather did. My grandfather was a pastor, and he loved April Fool's Day. Isn't that right, Mom? Yeah, he loved April Fool's Day. He was always tricking us boys. He'd come up to us and say, "Your shoe's untied," and we'd look down, he'd say, "April Fool!" Now, I told somebody today, excuse me, Brett and Lindsay, but I have to use this illustration a minute. So Lindsay is really ready to have a baby, okay? Really. And I told her, I said, this is a perfect opportunity. Just in the night, roach over and give him a big elbow in the side and say, "The baby's coming!" And then say, "April Fool!" April Fools. I looked up the history of this, tried to find it, and I'm not sure if this is totally accurate, okay? Because I think there are a couple different stories. But April Fools came about because Pope Gregory VIII, and I don't know when that was, decided that they needed a new calendar base. So there was an old calendar that celebrated the first of the new year on April 1st, okay? And when Pope Gregory came into power, he decided that we ought to have the new year at January 1st. And so when he made the proclamation, they sent it out across the entire kingdom, across the entire world, to change the way the calendar was. But they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have texting. They didn't have newspapers. In fact, most people probably couldn't even read. And so they sent it out, and they started to celebrate the first of the year, but there were still people who celebrated on April 1st. And they called those people April Fools. Supposedly, that's the reason. But anyway, April Fools, 62 years ago. And so I had my second cousin, Jason is his name, several weeks ago was here, and he asked me, "So did you know that April 1st and Easter come on the same day this year?" And I said, "No, I didn't know that." He says, "Are you going to preach on April Fools? I think it'd be great to have April Fools and Easter together." And I said, "No, I don't think so." Then I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, that's not a bad idea. It's actually a pretty good idea, because there is this idea inside of this. There are people in our world who do not believe that Jesus is raised. And when we say this, they probably could say, you know, "Jesus is risen, April Fools." That's not a joke for us, is it? It's not a joke at all, but it would be for them. You see, there are two different perspectives on this. One is that Jesus did rise from the dead, and the other one is that he did not. And if you go around and start looking at things, if you go to some cemeteries, you literally can find places where on the cemetery stone there is written some kind of a documentation or statement that says, "I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in it." And then there are other places that it's our only hope. In fact, that really is our reason for being here today. We celebrate this. And it's family day. It's really a big, big family day. But it's also that we have a celebration of who Jesus is. He's because he has been raised from the dead. But let me ask you this question. So what if he wasn't raised from the dead? If in reality it is just a big joke? Let's look at some facts. So I'll have most of the scripture on the screen today, so you can read with me. And here is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. May I rephrase that last statement? We are fools. So if there is no resurrection, let's go through a few things. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is dead. He died, and he's still in the grave. Our preaching, what I'm doing this morning, is worthless. You just as well go home. Our faith, your faith, is useless. The apostles, the 12 apostles, are liars. We are still guilty of our sin. Everyone who has died before us is lost. You will never see them again. Not ever. They're gone. And we are fools for believing the lie. Now, that is if the resurrection never took place. You see, the Christian faith depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is our only hope. It is our only hope. Because our faith is worthless. Our preaching is in vain. Our hope of a life that comes after this one is worthless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at some facts. Some facts about Jesus being raised from the dead. So when you talk about facts, and I'm not an attorney, and I really don't understand all of that, but I do know that if you want to get proof of something, you get three people who have seen the very same thing, and if they can collaborate what they have seen, they come together without having talked to each other, and they say, this is what we saw. You have some really, really strong evidence at that point. So in this particular chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what Paul says here. He records it. Okay, he's writing it down. He lived in that first century. More than likely, he probably did possibly see Jesus in person, but maybe not, but he lived at the same time. And it says here, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. So remember this, that they didn't have a lot of recording devices. They didn't have cell phones you could talk into. They didn't have, when they wrote something down, they didn't have a copy machine that they could run it off on and make 1,000 copies and pass it out. They recorded it, and they passed it on verbally to one another. He says, I'm passing on to you, both verbally and in written form, what has been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins. Now, it is a historical fact that Jesus lived on this earth. It's just historical. I'm not going to go into all the history of it, okay? But if you are interested to know, it's historical. Jesus was a man who lived on this earth, okay? Almost all religions recognize Jesus as having lived as a man. Secondly, we know that he also died because we have the record of that, okay? Not just in the scriptures, but in other non-biblical records. There's a record for the fact that Jesus did die on a cross. It says, just as the scripture said, and he was buried. We know he was buried because that's what the Jewish people said. He was put in a tomb. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day. So how do you know the last one is true? We have record of the fact that Jesus was seen by witnesses. Witnesses saw him. So let's look at what it says. He was seen by Peter. So first of all, he's seen by his good friend Peter. And you say, well, yeah, that's a good friend. He would have to say this. Okay, that's fine. He was also seen by the 12 apostles, which would have included Matthias, okay, at that point, because Judas had hanged himself. And you say, well, yeah, they would have to say this, wouldn't they? Yeah, they'd have to say that Jesus was resurrected, because otherwise they have nothing to hang on to. Then it says he was seen by more than 500 followers at one time. 500 people at one time saw Jesus. Now, there's probably 340, 350 people in this room. So fill this building up, and you've got the witnesses of Jesus Christ, irrespective of Peter and the 12. 500 beyond that, all at one time. Most of who are still alive and some have died. So why did they refer to that statement there? This letter was written in the first century, written to people who said there is no resurrection. What he's saying is, you want to talk to one of these people who saw Jesus? They're still alive. You can go talk to them. Oh, wow. I mean, there's this serious. Yeah, this is serious business. It's so important. It goes on, and this is probably some of the most powerful witnesses right here. First of all, he was also seen by James. So who's James? Well, there were several Jameses in the apostles' crew, but this is not that one because he's already named the apostles. This is James, the half-brother to Jesus. Now, we do know this, that James did not believe that Jesus was God nor the Messiah because he was his half-brother. It's kind of like, okay, so you're the half-brother of Jesus. What do you think? Okay, so if you have half-brothers and you have blended families, okay, tell me how it works. Do you really believe the person who you... It's kind of like, you know what? That's James. That's Jesus. They just didn't get along, okay? James did not believe prior to the resurrection. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought James to his belief that Jesus was the Son of God. Before the resurrection? No way. After the resurrection? Wow. How can this possibly be? I saw him die. I saw him crucified. I saw him scourged. And here he is he's alive? Miraculous. And then it says, and last of all, this is Paul speaking, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Why does he even say the last part of that? Because here's really, really strong evidence. Paul, his name was Saul at this time, okay? He is a man who would love to come into this building right here and put every one of you who believe in Jesus Christ in shackles and take you to prison. That's what he did. He persecuted the church. He killed Christians. He put them in jail. He tried to hurt them. He tried to annihilate the church of Jesus Christ. He tried to get rid of it. And then one day, on a road between Jerusalem and Damascus, he's traveling to go kill some Christians, and Jesus appears to him. And it changes his life forever. He says, I saw him. I saw Jesus in his resurrected body. And it changed me. The witnesses are strong. But the witnesses have a story. Okay? The story is that each one of these men died for their faith. So, I can't remember all this stuff, so I'm going to read you some of this stuff. First of all, Peter. Peter was arrested by Nero, the emperor of Rome. And he said, deny your faith or you will be crucified. And Peter says, I'll be crucified. But don't crucify me the way Jesus was crucified. Crucify me upside down. So they took the cross. They flipped it around. They put the top in the ground. And he was crucified upside down. Now the problem is, when you're crucified, that is not going to kill you. When you hang vertically, you can't support your weight, and so you suffocate to death in crucifixion. When you turn the other way around, all the blood rushes to your head, but you can still breathe. So it takes longer to die upside down. Andrew, his brother, in AD 69, was tied to a cross to extend his torture, and he preached Jesus to those passed by his cross until he died 2 days later. On the cross, dying for his Savior, okay? And as people came by, he told them about Jesus. Why? Why not just give it up, come down from the cross? Because he believed it, he had seen it. He is a witness to what happened. He died for what he saw. James, the brother of John, died at the hand of King Agrippa by beheading. John, the only one who passed away of old age. But he was exiled to an island called Patmos, was there by himself. Philip was a missionary to Asia and Egypt, where he was beaten, imprisoned, and crucified in 54 AD. 29 years after Jesus was crucified. Only 29 years. They started to kill him. Bartholomew preached in several countries, including India, and was either crucified or skinned alive, and then beheaded for his faith in Christ. Thomas preached in Greece and India and was martyred by a religious authority who ran him through with a spear. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia by a swordsman because he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. James, the son of Alphaeus, who was the head of the church of Jerusalem, was beaten and stoned before he was clubbed to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. Thaddeus, sometimes called Judas, was crucified in 72 AD in Turkey or Greece. And Simon the Zealot preached on the western coast of Africa and then went to England, where he was crucified in 74 AD. That's 11 men. Those 11 men were witnesses of Jesus Christ's resurrection, and they went to their graves saying, "This happened." Now, you don't give up your life for a lie. You just don't do it. I challenge any of you to give up a life. Give up your life for a lie. You won't do it. It's not worth it. But for the truth, it is worth it. You see, the fact is that Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's resurrected. That's why we celebrate this Sunday. But let's talk about some modern-day witnesses. And so I'm going to switch now and let you listen to someone who is preaching from the grave. Billy Graham just died, and he's going to be speaking in this video a little bit. But there's a story of a young lady here. These are modern witnesses. So listen to this story of these two witnesses.
Do you know how many minutes there are in a day? 1,440. Do you know how many hours there are in a week? 168. It's interesting to me that rich people cannot buy more hours. Scientists cannot invent new minutes. You cannot even save time to spend it on another day. You've got a little time today. You say, "Well, I'd like to save it up for tomorrow." You can't do that. Do you number your days? Do you realize how important every single day is?
I remember when I was 14 and I recorded my first song. My mom actually helped me to record it. She had some recording gear, and it was the most amazing thing to hear yourself recorded. I never thought in my wildest dreams that I would be a musician for a living. I didn't even think that was possible. When I was a little girl, we kind of struggled financially. My mom being a single mom with two kids at 18, it was a difficult situation to be in. When I was 10 years old, my cousin, who was 3, was like a little brother to me. He was beaten to death by his stepfather. How could I trust in a God that would allow something like that to happen? It just spiraled into depression, and I ended up getting involved in drugs and just continued to fuel that depression. When I was 16, I was very outspoken atheist and really searched a lot of different religions and just felt so empty in everything, whether it was in drugs or sex. And so since there wasn't anything in life that satisfied the emptiness, I just didn't want to do life anymore.
There were times I cried myself to sleep at night.
I made a plan to commit suicide. I just didn't want to wake up anymore. I just was tired of waking up, and I just thought, I can't keep doing this.
Only to wake up wishing that I didn't.
The day I planned to commit suicide, I came home from school early and my grandma wasn't supposed to be home. And she just looked at me and said, "Something's wrong with you. You're going to church." And That was the last place in the world I wanted to be. I hated Christians. I hated church. And I was like, there's no way I'm going to go to church. And we got into a crazy screaming match. And I just remember saying, if you'll just shut up, I'll go. And when it's over, then I'll commit suicide.
Millions are crying, what can I do to be saved from the pressures of life? The pressures are just so great. We have great technology to save time, but we have less time than ever. The tensions in the home, problems at work, health problems, making ends meet. We want to scream at life. We want to escape from life. Adlai Stevenson once said, it's not the days of your life, but the life in your days that count. You have so much time, but for what? The things that are broken in your heart and life can be restored in Christ if you put your faith and your confidence in Him. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead for you. He wants to give you guidance in your life. He wants to give you a peace and joy and assurance that if you died, you'd go to heaven. But first, there must be a change. You must turn around. That's called repentance in the Bible. Repent.
I was sitting in the back of the church, slouched down in my chair with my arms crossed, and the preacher began to speak, and everything he said was straight to my heart, like I was the only person in the room. And he stops in the middle of what he's saying and he says, there's a suicidal spirit in the room and God wants you to know that He loves you. All the hair stood up on the back of my neck. I was like, this is really freaking me out. I gotta get out of here. I got up and went towards the door after he dismissed the church, and a man grabbed me by the arm, and he was a white-headed old man, and he said, God wants me to speak to you, and He wants you to know that even though you've never known an earthly father, that He will be a better father to you than any earthly father could ever be. He said, He's seen you when you cry yourself to sleep at night. And when he said that, it really shook me, because I cried myself to sleep every night since I was 10 years old. If I didn't cry, I couldn't sleep. But he said, He sees you when you cry yourself to sleep at night, and He loves you so much, and He sent His son Jesus to die and bleed on a cross to take all of the pain that you're experiencing on Himself, so you don't have to experience it. And so he put his hand on my shoulder and began to pray. And he said something like, God, I pray that you would wrap your arms around your daughter and let her know how much you love her.
All my life I searched for something to satisfy the longing in my heart.
And in that moment, something you just can't explain that you have to experience, where I literally felt like I was in front of the God of the universe. And the thing that I noticed first of all was that this God was so holy and awesome, and I was so not that.
Some of you think that you're too bad to come to God, have done too many things and gone too far. God's not waiting to judge you. God's not waiting to condemn you. God loves you. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, to shed His blood for you. He wants to put His arms around you and receive you, and He will take you and forgive you and love you and be your friend.
This God was so holy and awesome. And if God had said, go away, it would have been right. It would have been justice for me. But the craziest thing was that He's taking me into His arms and saying, I love you just the way you are. I'm not shocked by any of this. And if you let me, I will make you new. 'Cause I can never live without you. It's amazing to think that God is a father like that.
You.
Jesus died in my place. And because of that, all I have to do is believe it and say, yes, change me. Yes, make me new.
In Romans, the 6th chapter, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, we can have the most fundamental relationship in life restored. You say, well, Billy, what in the world do I have to do? First, you must repent of your sins. The Apostle Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. What does repentance mean? Repentance means that you come to God and say, God, I'm sorry I've sinned. And we're all guilty. Every one of us, everyone that's ever been born is guilty. Have you repented? Are you sure of it? It means that you not only say, God, I'm sorry. It means that you ask Him to help you to turn from your sins, to change your way of living, to get rid of those old habits you shouldn't have. And then you must come by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The word faith means that you totally trust. Come to Christ now. If there's even a whisper in your heart that you need to come, you come and say, Lord, you have all of me tonight. I want to be sure that I'm ready to meet you. Come now. Come now.
If you'd like to receive Christ, then you can pray a prayer like I did. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe He died for my sin and that you raised Him to life. I want to trust Him as my Savior and follow Him as Lord. From this day forward, Jesus, I put my trust in you and I surrender my life to you. Please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
See, it's all about the resurrection. The faith we have is about the resurrection. It's about us being sinners and God coming, paying the penalty for our sin, and then rising from the grave to prove that He is God. And He paid for our sin. So that prayer that she prayed is this prayer right here. It's not a prayer that saves anybody. It's not the words. It's what you want in your heart. It's a statement that says, you know, I want to know God. I want to be with Him. I want to have my sin forgiven. I know that there are people in this world who think, as they said earlier, that they've done too many things too bad and God cannot forgive. Well, if God can't forgive every one of the sins, then God is not God. If Jesus' blood and His sacrifice wasn't sufficient for every sin, then it's not sufficient for any sin. It says, Dear God, I'm a sinner. Admit it. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from my sin. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe He died for my sin and that you raised Him to life. And I want to trust Him as my Savior and follow Him as Lord this very day. Jesus, I put my trust in you and I surrender my life to you. Please come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a simple prayer. But you don't need the words. You just need to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and forgive me. If you've never done that, if you've never asked Christ to come into your life, Easter is just April Fool's. But this April Fool's Day, it could become real. It could become the most real thing in your life. like that young lady, like Billy Graham, like the 12 apostles and the 500 who saw him, and James and Paul, like me. 7 years old, I understood that I was a sinner. And I knew Jesus died for my sin. And I asked him in a prayer like this, not the same one. I said, I want you to come into my life and change me. Now, by the way, when I said that, he didn't make me a preacher. So don't worry. But he did save me. And because of that, my hope, my faith, my trust is that I'm going to be with him. Actually, I'm with him right now. And when I die, and when you see my funeral, know this, that I'm not dead. I just change addresses. I'm just in a different place. And if you know Jesus, you're coming to my new address. If you don't, you're going someplace that you don't want to go. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? I am not a pressure person, but I would be remiss if I didn't offer you an opportunity to pray. If you would like to ask Jesus to come into your life, you can pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you to forgive my sin. And I want to turn away from my sin. I don't even know how to do that. But I want you in my life. I want a relationship with you. Thank you for forgiving me, for changing me from the inside out, for giving me the hope of the resurrection. Amen. If you said that prayer today, if you said it in your heart, it was a part of who you are. Tell somebody. Tell somebody you came with. I'm going to be at the front door this morning. If you're going out and you want to tell me, I would love to hear that. In fact, that's what I live for. I live for people who hear a story, hear the truth, and say, you know what? I'm going to do that. That's most important. So God bless. And I think we're going to sing some more this morning, praising God.